Hey, podcast friends, Chaz here, and wanted to let you know you're in for a real treat for today's episode, because we have a conversation between Scott and his good friend, David Fitch. Anytime these two get together and talk about really anything, it's nothing short of entertaining. So you're in for a real treat. If you're not familiar with David Fitch, he is the B.R. Linder Chair of Evangelical Theology at Northern Seminary. He's also the founding pastor of Life on the Vine Christian Community. It's a missional church in the northwest suburbs of Chicago. In addition to that, he's the co-host of Theology on Mission podcast, sent out here from Northern Seminary with his good friend Jeff Holsklaw. David's also the author of books like The Great Giveaway, The End of Evangelicalism, Prodigal Christianity, and the soon-to-be-released Faithful Presence, Seven Disciplines That Shape the Church for Mission. So, like I said, you're in for a real treat here for their conversation. But before we get to that, I wanted to let you know of an opportunity that you have to learn more about Northern. Both Scott and David are professors at Northern, and Northern exists to equip the church to change the world. And if you'd be interested in learning more about that, we have an open house coming on November 15th from 6 to 8:30. This will be an opportunity to hear about the heartbeat of Northern, to meet other faculty and staff, to hear other students' experiences, as well as to see firsthand all that the campus offers in a campus tour. But if you're not able to attend in person live, we have an opportunity for you to engage in this open house as well. And that's through our Northern Live, our online learning platform, where you can pursue your whole degree on. So it's a system where you can engage and participate in this open house from anywhere that you may be. So again, as I said, if you'd be interested to learn how Northern equips the church to change the world, we'd love to have you out on November 15th. You can learn more about this event or register for this event online at seminary.edu/news/OH16. Again, that link is seminary.edu/news/OH16. And I almost forgot, again, you know, with this event, you have a chance just by coming to win a scholarship to Northern, as well as Amazon gift cards and other opportunities. So please don't miss this chance to be able to learn more about Northern. But without further ado, here's our episode. Welcome to the Kingdom Roots podcast, the conversation designed to look at how the kingdom took root then and how it's taking root now. Today for an episode, we have a conversation between Scott and David Fitch on how the church can be faithfully present in the world.
David, this is your colleague, Scott McKnight. And I'm wondering where you are right now.
Well, Scott, I'm sitting in my office. And to the right of my computer is a delicious McDonald's coffee, large, three creams. And I'm just relaxed and ready to go and talk with my colleague, my esteemed colleague. And I do mean that, esteemed colleague, Scott McKnight. So thanks for having me on the show.
Yeah, and I'm wondering if you're wondering what I'm drinking.
I'm not. I actually probably can take a good guess. It's that snobbish thing with the little cups you put in that expensive, I don't know what it is. Is it, what do you call that thing?
Well, David, I'm drinking. I have a bean espresso blend made in my Rancilio coffee or espresso machine with a little bit of milk that has been steamed, and I have to say that you're drinking some caffeine-laced, tasteless coffee compared to the deliciousness and gloriousness of I Have a Bean.
Yeah, but Scott, I don't have to actually make it. I don't have to go. That sounds like an awful lot of work. I just go through the drive-thru, pick it up, and boom, I'm done. It sounds like you have to go through like 10 minutes worth of work just to get a cup of coffee.
Hey, am I hearing from you that you are joining in the consumerist mentality of drinking coffee made in the big shop by the big man in the big institution, but I'm just taking it organic and local. Huh? Is that what I'm hearing?
I don't think it's organic or local what you're doing, but yes, I am a consumerist when it comes to coffee, and I don't think we should go any further with this discussion because this gets out of your discipline. My discipline is culture theory. Yours is New Testament. I'll do a number on you if we keep going this direction.
Well, David, I want to have you in because of your recent book. The first one that I see listed here is a book called Hillbilly Elegy. Oh, wait a minute. That's not the book you wrote. That's by J.D. Vance. The book that you've recently written that is, I don't think is quite out yet, but is soon to come out from InterVarsity Press is called Faithful Presence, Seven Disciplines That Shape the Church for Mission. And David, you probably know because I've said this to you over the years, I have found great value in my life from the spiritual formation movement people in talking about spiritual disciplines, which sort of in our circles got its start in the early mid-80s with Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline, and then got another kickstart with Dallas Willard's The Spirit of the Disciplines. But I've often argued that these disciplines tend to focus on individual Christians growing spiritually and forming an individual intimate relationship with God, so much so that it's all about the me and the I and the self, and not enough in those books at times about the church. So I've argued, and I've talked to you about this, that we need a list of the spiritual disciplines shaped for the church. And Barry Jones in Dallas wrote a book on this topic not too long ago that was helpful. So I was very excited when you began to chatter around the school and drop in my office announcing how apocalyptically significant your book was going to be when it came out, and all the joy that we've had talking about it. But I'm really serious when I say I'm excited about the arrival, the soon arrival of this book, Faithful Presence, because it focuses again on spiritual disciplines needed in a local church if that church is going to become missional. So, David, I would like you to sort of give us the big idea and then talk briefly. Is that possible for you? At any rate, I'm going to ask you to talk briefly about each of the seven disciplines.
Hey, before I do that, I think you and I are on the same page here when it comes to Dallas Willard, whom both you and I love with great affection, and the many ways he's taken evangelicalism into a whole new realm of understanding the kingdom and salvation. But if there's one beef I always had with Dallas, it was that he had no ecclesiology. He had no understanding of how the church shapes people's lives into the kingdom. And so it often devolved into a legalism, the disciplines. Now, he had a very good, well-developed understanding of why the disciplines are not a legalism in that way. But still, I always felt he was a good Baptist. He didn't have good ecclesiology. You have anything else you can say about that before I go into why?
I don't know how much Baptist theology influenced Dallas because he began to worship in a vineyard community and was more pneumatological. But I do agree with you that at times the spiritual formation movement gets a little too individualistic. So I would agree. And that's why I like James Brian Smith's projects in the Good and Beautiful Life community, etc., Good and Beautiful God, is because James Smith takes Richard Foster and Dallas Willard much closer to local church action. So the spiritual formation disciplines created by a healthy narrative move closer to the church. So yes, I know you and I are on the same page on this, and that's why we need your book, Faithful Presence. Tell us why you called it Faithful Presence.
Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. One of the reasons, maybe not the most important one, is the idea that James Davison Hunter wrote a book to change the world, in which he ended with a fabulous couple of chapters on faithful presence. But I always felt it didn't go far enough. It had the same problem that I feel James K. Smith, K.A. Smith does. And now that we're talking about Dallas and Richard Foster, they do, in that we tend to think the church is about producing individuals to send them out into the world to vocationally call the world to what it should be according to the created order, so to speak. So I always felt, no, that's not going to work, because sending individuals out as volunteers into the world, shaped to be good Christians, to call the world into, you know, the spheres of created order, like this is what it means to do business according to the kingdom of God, or this is what it means to do art or education or family. I always felt that didn't work because these said individuals would become absorbed into the world. And so I felt we needed to go a step or two further than James Davison Hunter and understand that God shapes the church to be present to his work in the world. So faithful presence is being how the church becomes present to God's presence in Christ and where he is taking the whole world. Faithful presence. And that takes some disciplines. And I work off of the idea that that presence, the understanding of the presence of Christ, if we don't do it together as the church, discerning his presence around the table and the other ways that Christ has promised to be present specifically to his people, we then won't be able to discern what he's doing in the world. So that's where the idea of faithful presence becomes so important to me.
So for you, faithful presence is, it begins with the presence of God in Christ through the Spirit in the world, in the church, and we join in that presence by participating in it through the disciplines. Is that fair to say?
That's fair to say. And so, a major part of the book is how, let's call it the sacraments, the Roman Catholic sacraments, which sacramentally mean what they mean, that God, through this practice, becomes specially present. His divine grace becomes revealed in this practice or discipline. And what I tried to show was that the early church, like table fellowship, the Eucharist was more than just something we did together as a gathering, but it was something we shared in our whole lives. And I developed it into three circles. The close circle, that's what the Anabaptists call, or the Brethren specifically call, the institutional Eucharist. It's close. Some people might say closed. Other people might say fenced. But the idea is we are all together as people of God in Christ, submitting to his lordship, his reign, discerning his presence. And that's why discernment is so crucial in the closed circle. But it just doesn't stop there. It then goes into our neighborhoods in what I call the dotted circle, where it's still a circle of Christians. It's led by it's hosted by a Christian, but yet there's avenues for non-Christians to see and understand what's going on there. So the Christians are discerning Christ's presence there, but non-Christians are able to see what's happening. And then I say it goes further, what I call the half circle, where we are now operating as guests, sitting around the tables of our various neighborhoods, bars, Starbucks, children's moms groups, all the places we gather, sharing a beverage or sharing a meal or sharing food and fellowship. And we must tend to what God's doing in those special places as well. So what I'm trying to say is these are social practices where Jesus promises to be present among us, but somewhere around Constantine, Roman church, we took these things and managed them to be inside the church. I'm saying, no, it was always meant to be a whole way of life.
Well, that's good. At least the parts I understood. David, I'm wondering with these circles, these are circles of impact that are a challenge to the Kuiperian spheres of sovereignty, as I perceive them. Tell me what the various chapters of your book, what are the seven disciplines that you examine? Can you list them for us first and then maybe offer a little bit of explanation, and I'll try to chime in when I think I have something to say.
Yeah, well, we start out with the Eucharist or the Lord's table. I think if I recall, I don't have the book in front. Actually, the book comes out in 3 weeks, so I don't have a copy of it in front of me. It's on my computer. I'm on my computer talking to you right now. But anyways, all that to say, we start out with the Eucharist. We go to reconciliation, the practice of reconciliation, Matthew 18, 15 through 20. We go then to proclaiming the gospel, where I'm playing, you know, off of places like Luke chapter 10 and the first part of 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about proclaiming the gospel, and not as in power, not as in wisdom of the world, but in weakness and humility. Then I go to being with the poor and the least of these, playing off of Matthew 25. Then we go to being with children. One of the texts I use there is Matthew 18, 1 through 5. You'll notice, by the way, well, let me finish. The fivefold ministry or the gifts of the Holy Spirit are a practice of presence, I contend. And then lastly, the practice of prayer, or what I call kingdom prayer, because, and I say this practice undergirds all the other sacraments, now or practices, disciplines. Now, you'll notice, by the way, that all those seven disciplines have some relationship to the sacraments and or the traditional Roman Catholic Anglican liturgies of our day. I do not treat baptism and I do not treat marriage, which are within those seven sacraments, traditionally in the Roman Catholic sacraments, only because those are not repeatable sacraments. Those are initiatory ones that hopefully we don't repeat, but actually, you know, we live into for the rest of our lives. So that's how the seven practices came into being.
You know, David, this is a pretty unique listing of disciplines. At least they're fresh, and they're not simply the regurgitation of the old disciplines or even, you know, the old instruments of unity in the church, one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Instead, they are largely practices that will help form a community into a kingdom vision so that the church starts to look like a counter world where the Spirit of God is being unleashed. So I like this. I like the oddity of, let's just say, I don't think it is common in spiritual discipline discussions to talk about being with the poor or being with children. I mean, I have a friend, our pastor and his wife, his name is Susan Greener, and she's a professor at Wheaton. And Susan's mission in life and her passion in study is to care for the children of this world, especially third world children who are suffering. And she finds, you know, the importance of the vision of children in the Bible. And she's so right about this. There is a lot about children in the Bible. So this is a real breath of fresh air for me to hear these sorts of disciplines being discussed as formative practices and disciplines in a church that will help shape a community in a missional direction. I wonder if you'd bounce off of that. And
Okay. So notice. So my contention is that somewhere around 313 AD, and that's just the symbolic time when Constantine got saved and took over Roman and issued an edict of tolerance towards the Christian church. But somewhere around there, following the next 100 years, 27 million people became Christians, and they had to take what was a discipline of regular everyday life and turn it into a program at your local church because they needed a way to catechetize children into the faith. And so confirmation to this day is a sacrament. It is for the established churches, it is infant baptism and then confirmation. And what happens in that process is the presence of Christ. Well, what I wanted to say was, you know, there's a whole way of being with children where we recognize that Christ is present when we are with children. Let's resist making being with children into a program, and let's focus on the practice or the discipline of being with children. And so I talk about how Life on the Vine, the church my wife and I planted, and then the Holes Clause came along and blah, blah, blah. And I talk about how at the very beginning, we said everybody's got to be involved in children's ministry. Everybody's got to sign up. We'll have specific teachers in the children's ministry, but everybody's got to go be with them at least once every 8 weeks. And that was a bit of a paradigm shift for most people. But then
what did you mean by what are you talking about when you say they have to be with them every 8 weeks? That sounds like a program, but I know it's not.
Everything can be turned into a program anytime you lay down any kind of organized principles. But the idea, you know, we used godly play and various other catechesis instruments that would bring our adults into a face-to-face connection with the child, where they would be listened to, communicated to, but also you're with the child in the learning experience. And so we had adults come out of that saying, oh my goodness, I think I just learned more about God. I just think I learned more about who Jesus is in that half an hour, 45 minutes, than probably they did. And so what happened is they wanted to be in children's ministry more. But what we're trying to do there is say, okay, this isn't just for Sunday gathering, the close circle. This is actually the way we want to be with children when we're in our homes, eating meals or gathering in our neighborhoods. And furthermore, what we learned is that in our neighborhoods, there'd be various places where, I mean, children are struggling to have safe places in our culture. There's a lot of distrust in our culture, a worry, a concern over children, a franticness about the way we deal with our children, program after program, you know. And here's an opportunity to say, no, we will be with children. And so when moms groups would get together, when various other groups in the neighborhood, we were just training people to be with children. And you know, our children became, I learned this in my own life, children became the means to connect us to people outside the gospel in ways few other spaces could. And we developed relationships through our children just by being able to connect and be available and have that space where God's working between us, the adults, and the children.
And that's good. That's good. And I wonder, David, I think that those are really concrete suggestions where when normal church people begin to realize that everybody in the church should have a ministry to children, which I think takes place at our church, Church of the Redeemer. We all love all the new babies that are coming to our church and the little kids. We know their names and we talk to them. I think they're treated really well. So I think that this is really a good vision, that instead of assigning this to one person in our church, Stephanie Booth, this is something that the whole church participates in. I wonder how you describe the discipline of Eucharist, because I have a suspicion we're not talking about one centimeter by one centimeter little square pieces of tasteless something and a little cup of grape juice, as small a cup as possible, served in gold bowls and gold trays or silver. I wonder what you mean by Eucharist, because I know you have some fresh thinking on that as well.
Well, this is a huge, long discussion. What I think, if I can put it this way, the Roman Catholic mistake, and I do love my Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, but the Roman Catholic mistake at Trent in defense of themselves over against the reformers was to say the presence of Christ is located in the bread and the cup. They wanted to locate it in a material being, and, you know, Luther and others accused them of wanting to control the Eucharist. The Protestant mistake, if I can put it this way, or maybe I should say it more directly, the Pentecostal or the evangelical mistake, is to locate the presence of Christ in myself internally, so I have a subjective experience of the presence of Christ. You know, and what I want to say is the Anabaptist understanding is that the presence of Christ is not just or located only in the bread, the cup, not just located internally. Actually, it's among us, this community Christ has come to be with at the table. He promises to be among us. And it's there where we can recognize him in the eating, as the Emmaus Road experience tells us. And so what happens in this very important institutional discernment of Eucharist is we learn these basic skills. We learn thanksgiving, opening our lives to what God would do around this table. You know, when you give thanks, you open up your life to receive. We discern, we submit, surrender ourselves to what God's doing and to each other. Most of us say around the table, let there be no enmity between us and another person before, and discern that before coming to the table. It's a social reality that brings the logic, or the grammar, I call it, of forgiveness of sin, reconciliation of all things, and the renewal of all things in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we learn to recognize around this table together, but it goes into our homes, neighborhoods, even those half circles where I would sit around at McDonald's and share this glorious large coffee, three creams, and a number three breakfast sandwich with my brothers and sisters. Most of the time they were brothers in McDonald's. I would tend to what God was doing among us. And this expands the table into all the world, and we begin to discern what he's doing in the world. And people get to see the kingdom and get invited into the kingdom as we proclaim the gospel.
Well, that's very good. So Eucharist is not simply what takes place on a Sunday morning after a sermon or attached to the end of a service, but Eucharist is a way of life that is expressed when we're together, but also begins to reach into our world as we begin to share table with others, and we extend the offering of Eucharist. We extend the practice of thanksgiving to God and fellowship with one another and the extension of the presence of Christ through that meal in ways that should not be locked into an institutional arrangement, but should be seen as an expansive missional force in the world. Is that right?
That's pretty darn close.
I said it probably better than you did, didn't I?
No. But
Okay.
But Scott, this is the pattern I see continually in the New Testament. And I always get on dangerous ground when I start talking about the New Testament with you. But this is the pattern I think I can defend, that these disciplines, and by the way, got them through Anabaptist theologian John Howard Yoder, who helped us see that these are not just institutional disciplines. These are ways of life. I mean, all of us have to eat, but do we realize that Christ can be present at our tables? And, you know, we always used to have an evening meal before society got so screwed up. We used to have an evening meal, and what did we do? We gave thanks, or Eucharist, before the meal, inviting the presence of Christ to sit and be with among us and work in our lives around that evening meal. And that was a family meal, but it was also a household meal, and it should be a church meal. And then when we go into the places, you know, I always say there's a Eucharist in that bar. They just don't know it yet. Christ is at work. They just need somebody to show up and tend to what he's doing in people's lives. People are hungering to be known and to be loved and to know others and be loved. That's what happens around the Eucharist. And yet it's happening for the world now in the bars, in the restaurants, in the third places and all that stuff. And we need to teach people how to enter those places and be present to what he's doing in a way that's non-coercive, that's open to what he would do, and yet discerns his presence. I think that what happens as we're guests in that guest location around the table is, the question is not, is Christ present? The question is, will he be welcomed there, in the words of Luke 10 and the parallel passages in the gospel? And for those who welcome him, they're entered into the kingdom and they're ushered into the other two circles. And I believe when in John chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, which I believe is a dotted circle, a middle circle, the feeding of the 5,000. I believe when Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot enter the kingdom. I believe that's Jesus telling the people, you got to go all the way back to the closed circle or else you're not completely, you have not truly fulfilled your way of life in the kingdom of God. That's where we discern ultimately the kingdom of God for the rest of the world.
Yeah, I think that's good. And I think that this your approach here illustrates what you've talked here about children and you've talked here about Eucharist, perfectly illustrates the importance and the subject matter of your book and illustrates that we need to avoid locking the church's disciplines into specific moments of time on Sunday morning and to begin to see them as an expression of a way of life that occurs on Sunday morning, but also occurs throughout the week in our regular life and in our fellowship with one another, as well as in our extension into our local communities. So I want to say I'm excited about this new book. I think we have a lot to look forward to when it comes out. And I'm hoping that many people who are listening to this podcast today, whether they're your followers or my followers, we're cross-pollinating our podcast today. I hope that many will buy it, buy your book, read your book, discuss it in their churches, and begin to see how they can it can make an impact in their local church and in their own life. So I want to thank you for your book and for taking your time from McDonald's and slurping some of that McDonald's coffee as we were talking today.
We had a little session, you and me, over some McDonald's coffee and whatever that crap is that you drink.
I have a bean. I can tell you that I finished my coffee. You didn't hear any slurping, and it was an exquisite. It was an exquisite cup of finely made coffee extracted from the beans through a careful process of an espresso machine.
I'm a blue-collar guy. This is why I'm a White Sox fan. You're a little bit of a snob. That's why you're a Cub fan.
Cub fans are doing better this year than the White Sox fans. And it was exciting to see the Cubs trounce the Dodgers last night. But baseball is played every day. And we have potentially three more games. And the Cubs have to win two more. And it's going to be a battle every time. And while that's happening, David, you'll have plenty of time because you're a White Sox to worry about the Chicago Blackhawks and forget about the Chicago Cubs. But those Cubs fans, I hope you're rejoicing with those who rejoice.
I will rejoice with you if indeed it happens. But we've got a long way to go before that moment.
That's right. Okay.
Blessings on you.
Yeah, thanks David.
We'll see you in our podcast. Bye-bye now.
Well, we hope you've enjoyed the conversation between Scott and David and learned how maybe you can allow the kingdom to take root in different ways through your faithful presence, through your church community, and the community of the world that you're in. So thanks again so much for joining us. Wanted to let you know that if you'd be interested in pre-ordering David's book, would really suggest that would help him out. I've included a link in the show notes below, so please take advantage of that. But thanks again for joining us, and we'll be with you next time as we continue our conversation on how the kingdom took root then and how it's taking root now.